question or answering this question the last couple Sundays, why did Jesus come? Tonight, we want to look to remind ourselves that he came to suffer. We've looked at how Christ came to serve. This morning, we looked at how he came to seek and save the lost. And tonight, we want to look at Jesus came to suffer. So if you would like to take your Bibles, and we'll start tonight by going to Luke chapter 22. And I'm going to try not to talk too fast, but there's a lot of scripture that I'd like for us to cover together this evening before we come to the Lord's table. So as you're turning to Luke 22, verse 14 through 23, the chapter begins with Jesus Christ preparing to eat the final Passover, if we think of it that way, the final true Passover. And he's preparing his disciples. Judas is also preparing to betray the Lord as Satan, it says in verse 3, entered into Judas, and he was operating under the empowerment, we could say, or the influence of Satan. And so while Judas is planning to betray Christ, Jesus is still steadfast preparing to participate in this final Passover. He's in Jerusalem. He's arrived. This journey that began back in chapter 9, but really we could say began before the foundation of the world, of God's Son coming to earth and to go to the cross to die, to redeem us from our sin, or to pay the penalty for our sin, I should say. We see in verse 7, the day of unleavened bread had come. Passover time was there. The lambs all around Jerusalem and throughout Israel would be sacrificed that night. And the room is prepared. And even in that is an amazing episode where we see the omniscience of Christ going and saying, go, you'll find this individual carrying this water pot, and they'll have a foal, and I want you to bring that young donkey to me. That was before the entrance in, but here, you'll find the room. Sorry, getting my stories confused. But I should just read the text. How about that? Look in verse 10. He said, and behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. You think after some point the disciples will kind of get used to this, Jesus telling them, and then they just go and find it. But it had to be amazing when Jesus would say exactly how something would be, and it is. So as we come to our text tonight, as we begin, let's look at verse 14. We'll read down through verse 23, and we'll have a word of prayer. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the many references in your word that point to the coming Messiah who would suffer, and the passages that show us how Christ fulfilled those prophecies perfectly and fully. Thank you for his willingness to obey the Father, to set an example for us as how we should humble ourselves and submit to our Heavenly Father's will. We thank you that he was willing to suffer and die and then rise again. I pray that as we look at your word tonight, you would encourage our hearts, remind us again of why Jesus came, what he accomplished in his suffering and in his death. We thank you for this communion service. I pray that as we prepare our hearts to participate together at the table, I pray that you will use your word to encourage our hearts and help us be in the right mind, the right frame of mind and thought spiritually as we approach this table tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why did Jesus come? Why did he need to suffer? Why did he choose to suffer? Well, there's a number of reasons. I think it's interesting in verse, or it's insightful in verse 15, when he says, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover. We've come to this passage often. This is one of my favorite passages when we come to the Lord's table. But you see Christ's earnestness, his desire, why to eat this Passover? Because it would be the final Passover before he suffers. He doesn't say, before I die. He specifically says, before I suffer, which would lead to death. As his blood was shed and his blood would run down, and as his body was ripped and torn, not broken, but ripped and torn for us and killed ultimately, as he suffered, he was fulfilling God's promise to send the Lamb of God who would take away, offer forgiveness for the sin of the world. But why did Jesus have to suffer? Why couldn't have God done it another way? Well, God could have done whatever he desired, but this is how he chose, because God, who is holy, who is just, has always said that there must be payment made for sin. If God allowed that to go, allowed sin to go without being paid for or being punished, he would not be a good God. There are a number of reasons why Jesus needed to suffer. He didn't need to suffer in our place, but he chose to suffer in our place because a payment for sin had to be made. And he loved us enough so that we would not be crushed under the weight of the wrath of God, but that he would bear the wrath of God for us. There's a number of reasons. I want to look very quickly, and I don't want to scare you with this, but seven reasons why Jesus came to suffer. One, he came to suffer to fulfill his word to his disciples. Three different times Jesus had said that he would go and suffer and die and be killed and rise again the third day. We looked at these briefly last Sunday, when we were in Matthew 20. But take your Bible, we're in Luke, go back to chapter 9. We're going to start turning quickly, and I'm going to do the best I can to give us time to get there. But go to Luke chapter 9. Let's start reading in verse 18. Prayer was a huge part of Christ's ministry. It should be a huge part of our lives as well. And Lord willing, on Wednesday evening, we'll look at two of Jesus' final prayers, John 17, and also his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, it says, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. Does that kind of sound funny? He's alone, but they're with him. What's going on here? Jesus was probably in the proximity of the disciples, but he was separated from them somewhere, and he was praying. And it seems after prayer, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answer, John the Baptist. But others say, Elijah, and others, that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ, the Messiah of God. And he, Jesus, strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He says very clearly to them, the Son of Man must suffer. And notice, suffer many things. There were many things that would happen to Jesus, but not just at the cross. He was suffering along the way, suffering rejection, suffering blasphemy. But when he came to the cross, there would be many things, even in those last couple hours of his earthly life before he went to the cross, that he would suffer. Notice it says that he would be rejected by the elders and the chief priests. He doesn't mention here that the disciples also would abandon him, but he focuses on his enemies, quote-unquote enemies at the time, that did not like him. But let's go over to Luke chapter 17. This is the first time that we see him explicitly telling, in Luke's account, explicitly telling his disciples that he would be killed, yet he would suffer. This was not in their plan for their Messiah. Their plan for him was to reign and rule. Luke chapter 17, let's go to verse 24. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Now, this day is speaking of when Christ comes, his second coming, when he comes and eradicates evil and restores and brings into being the kingdom of God on earth. But that was not going to happen yet, because look at verse 25. But first, before that, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So he tells them again, he must suffer. He must. Remember how he said to Zacchaeus, when we looked this morning, I must go to your house today. It's been predestined, appointed for me to be at your house today so salvation can come to this house. Well, here he says, the Son of Man, he must first suffer many things and be rejected. Let's go over then to Luke chapter 18. Sorry, I was in Luke 19. I'm thinking, I know I wrote this down correctly. Luke 18, verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. That's key, because that's going to transition us into our next reason why he came. Verse 32, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. You have to wonder, how do you not grasp that? I mean, it's so clear, so brutally clear. And yet the Spirit of God was allowing them to not understand. Because when you think about it too, what is he talking about? The triumphal entry is about to happen. People are following after you. They're not going to kill you. You have the people, it's seemingly in your control right now. But they will turn and kill him. Why did Jesus come to suffer? Well, first of all, he came to fulfill his own word to his disciples. He said three different times at least, and he was fulfilling his word to them, but also in a much bigger scheme or bigger plan of things. Secondly, Jesus came to suffer to fulfill Scripture. And you see in verse 31 there, everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, down to the very letter of those prophecies. So I'd like to look at a number of those very quickly. Okay, go back, let's start in the beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse 15. Here's where we see the first foreshadowing, the first mention of good news after the fall, after sin entered into this world. In the middle of these curses on the ground and on the earth and upon Adam and Eve and also on the serpent, on Satan himself, look at verse 14, and we're going to read verse 15. Look at verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. As Christ would go to the cross, he would crush the curse of sin. He would crush the power that Satan held over people. He accomplished, he paid the sacrifice for sin. And there is a promise here of a coming offspring who will one day bruise or crush the head of Satan. That's at the very beginning. Christ is fulfilling that as he suffered and died. But let's go over to Psalm 22. Let's go to Psalm 22. That last, in Luke 18, we read that last really brutal description of what Christ said he would suffer, how he would be mocked and flogged and spit upon. Even that was fulfilling prophecies, messianic prophecies and messianic overtones. And Psalm 22 is full. There are many, but Psalm 22 is full of them. And see if you can, some of these sound familiar as we read through the suffering of Christ accounts in the Gospels. Psalm 22, verse 1. Let's just read verse 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Go down, if you would, to verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. That's what would happen to Christ on the cross. Now here David is speaking about giving this psalm, but he's speaking forward. The Spirit is using this forward to point to Christ. How many would see Christ on the cross and they would revile him, wag their heads at him, curse him, mock him. Remember, they would say, if you're really the Messiah, come off the cross and we'll believe you. Prophesying even how he would be mocked and scorned, fulfilling that prophecy is what Christ would be doing as he suffered. Let's read down in verses 14 through 18. This is a picture that Christ fulfilled on the cross. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Notice it says they're not broken. But as Christ hung there on the cross, it was common for the arms to be dislocated and the joints to be dislocated from the beating, from the ripping, from the pulling, and from the weight of the cross, of gravity. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Does this sound familiar? Now, David, hundreds of years earlier, wrote this psalm, but Christ is fulfilling it to the T in his death. Christ, why did he suffer? To fulfill Scripture. And there are many, many more. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 50. We're going to look at Isaiah 50 and then Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is probably more common to many of us, but Isaiah 50, there's one in Isaiah 50 in verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. In this passage, God is talking about Israel and the sin of Israel and how there would be a coming servant who would obey and would redeem Israel from their sin. And here, this servant who come would give his back to be struck. And you think of Christ who was flogged, who was whipped, who was beaten. His cheeks, they pulled out his beard. And he hid not his face from disgrace and spitting. Again, when Christ says this is what's going to happen, he wasn't just saying it to give the disciples something to think about, but he was fulfilling Scripture. I'm going to fulfill Scripture here. Exactly what would happen to the Messiah, the suffering servant, I will do that. Of course, Isaiah 53, if you go over a couple chapters, this whole chapter is full of the suffering that Christ endured as he fulfilled this Scripture. Before we start reading in Isaiah 53, for sake of time, we won't turn to these, but Zechariah 13, verse 7, prophesies that God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And that happens when the shepherd is struck and the disciples scatter. In Psalm 34, verse 20, it says that none of his bones will be broken. And if you remember back in Exodus chapter 12, when the Passover lamb, the law that God gave, the rules God gave for that Passover lamb was they were to cook and eat all the lamb, but they were not to break one bone of that Passover lamb. You read that, you're like, why does that matter? Because Christ, when he died on the cross, not one bone was broken, which was a miracle when you think of everything that happened. I remember when he died so quickly, it seemed, to the soldiers that they were going to go and break his legs so that he could no longer breathe and push up to breathe, and they found he was already dead, so they did not break his bones. And John tells us that was to fulfill the prophecy, that not one of his bones would be broken. His suffering was so great and so intense that he died much quicker than the Romans we even calculated he would. But in Isaiah 53, we see that verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. When Jesus was dying on the cross, they would say, surely this one must have, God must not have loved this man for him to be treated so poorly. He must have been a terrible sinner. But what was the accusation? Jesus, King of the Jews. He was not up there for murder. He wasn't up there for sin that he had done. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, not his own. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. You remember Joseph of Arimathea. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. What a statement. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Why did Christ suffer? Because he was fulfilling Scripture. And there are so many more. But let's go over to Hebrews real quick. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at three more reasons very quickly. In Hebrews chapter 2, we'll start there. Chapter 2, verse 9, the author of Hebrews says, but we see him, speaking of Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for every one. Let's go down to verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He took upon himself humanity, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Remember, crush his head. Verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. There's so much in this passage. But in verse 18, it makes it clear that why did he suffer? Christ suffered so that he could help those who are being tempted. He could help us. As we go through our daily temptations and our daily trials, he's been through the greatest trial anyone could ever face, and he triumphed over it. And through his suffering and his victory through suffering, he helps us as we suffer, as we're tempted to sin. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 5. So Christ came to fulfill his word to his disciples, to fulfill Scripture and Old Testament prophecies. He came to help those who are being tempted. And fourthly, he came to become the author, the founder of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Christ came to suffer so that he could be the source, the author of our salvation. Salvation begins with Christ. It goes all the way back to the foundation of the world when Christ has been set apart by the Father to be a propitiation for sin that would take place. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. But why did Christ suffer? Why did he come to suffer? So that he could become the author of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Why did Jesus suffer? He suffered to set us apart through his blood, to set us apart, to sanctify us unto himself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Christ bore the curse for us. He was taken outside the camp, a place where you took the cursed people, the people who were taken upon them the curse of sin to die. Christ didn't deserve capital punishment, but he took capital punishment in our place so that we could be set apart, we could be sanctified, we could be set apart to God through the blood of his Son. Let's go to 1 Peter. Two more. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's not all for his suffering was not just for our salvation, though that was crucial. But it is for our sanctification, for how we live our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Why did Christ suffer? To set an example for Christians to follow, that we will follow in his steps and suffer well for the glory of God. And when we say suffering, that doesn't ever really bring to my mind a happy time. The cross was not a happy time. And yet it was God's plan for his Son to bring great glory to his Father and to bring our salvation to us. In the same way, suffering is not a happy time for Christians in this life, but there is a greater glory that God is using through our suffering if we will suffer well. We'll look to Christ. We'll look to our Heavenly Father. We'll focus on our great Shepherd who loves us even through that time of suffering. Christ came to set an example for us to follow. And then if you're in 1 Peter, go to chapter 3, and let's just look at verse 18. Another final reason why Christ, there's so many, but another reason we can see tonight before we prepare to participate in communion is Christ suffered to bring us to God. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ died, he suffered so that we could be brought to God in peace and right standing, not brought to God as enemy combatants, but as children. We have a little bit of time left, and I'd like to go back to Mark chapter 14. I want to read an account of the betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion, and the arrest. The crucifixion and the death of Christ. Mark chapter 14. We'll start in the Garden of Gethsemane, just as Christ is finishing his prayer and as Judas is coming to arrest him. Verse 41 of Mark chapter 14, and he, Jesus, came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and the scribes came together. I'll just say and take note, this is in the middle of the night. This is unlawful to do what takes place. Verse 54, and Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. He was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But again, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation, with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he, Pilate, used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour, that's around 9 in the morning. It was about the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So from noon till about 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." I just want to stop for a second. You ever wonder why they think that? Because Eli, Eli, he's so weary. Maybe it was sounding like Elias, Elias. But he's saying, my God, not Elijah, Elijah. It's so faint they could barely hear what he was saying. Anyway, sorry, back to the verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. There were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who also himself, looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. For sake of time, I'm not going to read the other passages, but if you go to Matthew 26, Luke 22, John 18, we have similar accounts. But did you catch some of the prophecies being fulfilled even as we read? The wagging of the heads, the mocking, the spitting, quoting Psalm 22, all these different fulfillments coming to pass in this very dreadful, sad situation. And yet, was Christ defeated? No. Christ was victorious. Victorious in his death over sin. So why did Jesus come to die? And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could be made or become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus came to suffer in our place so that we could be made right with God. I know we're going to go a little over time tonight, but let's bow our heads and let's thank God for his kindness to us. And then Nate will come and he'll lead us in another hymn, His Robes for Mine. And then after that, we will celebrate at communion. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths that we've been able to read from your word this evening. And Father, there's so many rich and also very hard to read passages that speak about the brutal death that Christ suffered in our place. Father, we thank you that he was willing to exchange our sin upon him and give us his righteousness. Father, as we sing in a moment, his robes for mine, may we sing with hearts that are truly thankful and truly alive because of Christ. Thank you for him suffering in our place. I pray that as we continue this service, you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.